Well, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 now starts to meddle. He's going to talk into the household. Husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, which we don't have slaves anymore in our households. So think about employment environments. We're not covering all of that today. What we cover will be enough. This summer, Lord willing, we'll have a couple of weddings in this congregation. One here in Pittsburgh and one in Colorado. I'm guessing you all have been to a wedding. Children, what do you see at a wedding? Have you been to a wedding? What do you see? How about the rest of you? What do you see at a wedding? What's that? A bride, a groom? Flowers, that's right. You might see rings. Anything else? You see lots of people dressed very nicely. More than that, though, what do you hear? Vows and promises. Wow. Vows and promises of such staggering magnitude that you really do wonder, who can keep those? In fact, you listen to them, you might even think, who in their right mind would take such a vow? You're gonna make a promise, you're gonna make a promise, and you're gonna make a promise. Some of you have made these promises to remain married for worse. And it can be really worse. Some of you know that firsthand. It can get worse. Some of you have been married for poorer. It's fun to be married for richer. Some of us have been married for poorer. It's nice to be married in health. The testing comes in sickness, but that's the promise. For worse, for poorer, in sickness. Should that be asked of you to stick to it in that time? You're going to commit yourself to lifelong vulnerability. You do know that, right? Some of you can testify to that. Lifelong vulnerability. It's going to require the death of self. When to his hurt he swears, he doesn't change. And these kinds of promises, it's a lifelong pledge to stay married in the teeth of tragedy and suffering, or just the monotony of ordinary life. That is truly heroic. In this day and age, that is heroic. Our films are full of superheroes. That's make-believe. The real heroes, the real heroic action is staying married for worse, for poorer, in sickness, and in monotony of regular, unexciting life. No one is forced to marry, at least not in the West. We're past sort of arranged marriages where people are forced into it for political and other reasons. So no one is forced to marry. But should you choose so. You will need the power of the Holy Spirit to fully live out your promises. Because when you do as Christians, you show the world a representation of the mystical union of Christ and his church. And that can only be done in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, Paul says this. The Spirit of God speaking by Paul says this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am speaking, but I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands and wives. This is the application of the gospel in the family. From Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul has been applying the gospel. He's really been asking, so what? What's the impact? In light of all that God has done in Christ, so what? And what does he say? We're to walk worthy in chapter 4, verse 1. We are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk in verse 17 of chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 2, we're to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 15, we are to walk as those who are wise, not foolish. And now he comes to the household. Now he applies it to husbands and wives. He'll do so to parents and children. And unfortunately, the starting point for all of this needs to be from our own confession of faith. Because of the day and age in which we live, the confession was timely even back in the 1600s. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. That's just our starting point. And I have to say that in light of the culture in which we find ourselves. So, polyamorous relationships, multiple wives, multiple husbands, multiple partners, that is not here in view. It is one man, one woman. And the instructions are clear. In some ways, they are quite simple. But any one of us who is married can testify, they are not always easy. It's pretty simple, pretty clear, but not necessarily easy. So wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Wow. Really? Yes. Submit to your husbands in everything as to the Lord. This is your act of obedience to Christ. You're not doing this because of your husband. You're not doing it because of your pastor. You're doing it because of Jesus Christ, because that's what he says. And while the model here is the church in her submission to Christ, Jesus has already shown you how to do this, because he submitted to the Father in his incarnation, even unto death. So what does this look like? It looks like Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So while Jesus says to you wives, submit to your husbands, he has shown you how to do that. He has shown utter submission to the Father, even unto death. Now, submission is not your natural inclination. It's not mine, it's not yours. Because since the fall, go back to Genesis, the rebellion of our first parents, households are marked by rivalry. Genesis 3:16, God says this, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. If you're a mother, you know what that is. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Wives, according to this, desire control. But as new creation, wives are actually to submit to their husbands. That's different. And it's hard to imagine anything really more countercultural than this. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's not what our culture says. But this is the calling that you have as a wife. If you've chosen to become a wife, this is the route and the path that you have chosen. So saying that, if you're going to get married, women, choose wisely. Choose wisely. The relationship to your husband corresponds to the church's relationship to Christ. Christ is our head as the church, and the husband is your head. And you're to submit, which can be very difficult, because husbands may not act much like Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes into that context. He says this, likewise as in as Jesus has shown us, wives be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Well, what did Jesus do? 1 Peter chapter 2. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Husbands can be inattentive. Husbands can be selfish. Husbands can be overbearing. Husbands can be foolish. Husbands can be messy. And sadly, husbands can even be abusive. But you are still to model yourself after the church. And that's a hard thing to do. But it's a choice. It's a choice. And it's a choice that should be done and made joyfully, voluntarily, wholeheartedly, unreservedly, and sincerely. This leaves, by the way, no room for manipulation. Happy wife, happy life may be true. I recently heard a comedian that thought, oh, that husband rhymed with life, but it doesn't. That may be true for the household, but not if it implies that you wives make things miserable in the home until you get your way. That's Genesis 3 thinking. That's Genesis 3, my desire is to control my husband. And I'll manipulate him until I get my way. By the way, on this front, sex should never, ever be used as leverage. You're not in a place to manipulate your husband. Don't be the quarrelsome, fretful wife of the book of Proverbs. This is what Solomon observed. It's better to live in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's hand. Rather, he says this, a valiant wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Don't be that quarrelsome, fretful woman who brings rottenness to the husband's bones. Rather, be that prudent wife who is a good gift from the Lord. Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Be the excellent wife. I read it, valiant. That's not how you'll find it in your English translations. But the word that is translated in the book of Proverbs, an excellent wife, comes from Proverbs 31 and elsewhere, is the same word used of warriors who are valiant. It's kale. It means strong, powerful, mighty, able. Be her. And this is the one who is her husband's crown, in whom he trusts, who does him good all the days of her life. And part of that good is to pray. And I hope you wives and you soon-to-be wives make it a point to pray every day for your husband. He needs it. I need it. So pray. Pray for your husband. And truly doing good to your husband also includes, if and when he gets out of place, gently respectfully correcting him. Just spend a little time in the beginning of Acts chapter 5. There's a couple there by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know whose plan it was to lie to the church, to lie to the Holy Spirit. But that was their plan. They sold some property and got the proceeds to the church, and they said, here are the proceeds. But they had held back some. And I just let your imagination play with this for a minute. Over the dining room table, pick one of them. Ananias says, hey, I got an idea. We're going to lie to the church. We're going to sell the property for $50,000. We're going to tell them that we sold it for $25,000 and we can pocket $25,000 and it will look, we'll look good. And Sapphira says what? Okay, that sounds like a good plan to me. No. And if they remember, that was her plan, and Ananias should have said, you are crazy. One of them should have said to the other, that is foolish. We aren't doing that. Husband, you might, but I'm not. Submission is rendered in the Lord, ultimately to the Lord. So it's not submitting in everything carte blanche, including idolatry, greed, murder, theft, lust, all that kind of stuff. No. And wives, if you get into a position where you're not real sure what this looks like, the elders have your back. This elder and that elder and that elder and this elder and Joel, who's not here, we have your back. If you don't know how to handle a matter in your family life, if your husband is out of place, you talk to us. You talk to me. We got your back. Husbands, love your wives. Be the husband your wife would want to submit to. We just sang from Psalm 15, he doesn't harm his friend. I hope your wife is your best friend. You should never, ever harm her. Might happen. Hopefully it's not intentional. But I've been married long enough to know, yeah, we harm our wives unintentionally, yeah, and even a couple times intentionally. A couple of you are looking at me like, what? And I'm knowing, yeah, okay, you're deceiving yourself if you think you didn't do that. Give her no reason to quarrel. Give her no reason to be fretful. Give her every reason to live out her vows joyfully. Live 1 Corinthians 13 as Jesus did. Be patient. Be kind. Don't be rude. Don't insist on your way. Don't be irritable. Like just for fun, later this week, you might take up 1 Corinthians 13 and read that passage. Just insert your name where love goes. Pete is patient. Pete is kind. Read it out loud and then look at your wife and say, is that true? And just so you know, I've already done that. And I got Yeah, for the most part, yes, maybe not in the morning. Listen. Often bless your wife. Praise her. Again, Proverbs 31. He praises her. Many women have done excellently or done valiantly, but you surpass them all. That's what your wife should hear day in and day out. Many have done well, but you have surpassed them all. Serve her, because this is what Christ did for us. The model for husbands is Christ himself in his humiliation. So love her the way you would want to be loved if you were she. She is your closest neighbor. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul's already presented the Christ as a model for the church back in chapter 5, verse 2. And now he says, husbands, this is the example. You are to sacrifice for your wife. Jesus did so that we, the church, might be holy and blameless. In fact, that's why we were called back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He called us and chose us that we might be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. You're to be like Christ with your wife. If you're the head, and Paul has said you are, the wife is as your body. Because in marriage, there is a mystical union of two becoming one. So care for her as Christ cares for his body, the church. We are members of his body. He sacrificed to save us from our sins. He sacrificed to make us glorious. And that is how, husbands, you are to love your wives. You are to nourish her. That is, to bring her to maturity. He's going to use the same word in chapter 6, verse 4, bringing up your children. You are to nourish your wife, to bring her to maturity. And I say here, as I said to the wives, you should pray for and with your wife every day. That's how you bring someone to maturity. It's partly it. You pray with them. Do it every day. You're to nourish her and to cherish. And literally that means to keep warm. Comfort. If I took a survey, would the wives in here say, yeah, that's how my husband treats me. I feel nourished and I feel cherished. My wife will tell you that I often ask her, do you feel cherished? And I ask that because I think I'm doing the job. But if it's not being received that way, I'm not. So ask. There's always that joke, you know, about, well, if you really loved me, you'd know. Husbands are not mind readers. So ask. Ask, do you feel cherished? Do you feel nourished? Do you feel loved? And then genuinely listen. And where there are changes that need to be made, change. Make those changes. We actually call that repentance. If she's not feeling loved, you need to repent. If you aren't loving her, you need to repent. If you're not loving her the way Jesus loves the church, you need to repent. And by the way, this is almost as countercultural as wives submit. Husbands love. And I will tell you that such sacrificial service can be difficult. I'll speak for myself. My flesh gets in the way. I too often would rather be served than to serve. But Jesus shows a different way. But we as husbands must choose to love every day out of our obedience to Jesus. That's what he tells us to do. And it can be hard to love a quarrelsome woman. That's why the Proverbs say what they say. You'd rather live in the attic or in the wilderness than with such a woman. Wives can be disrespectful. They can be mean. Wives can be discontent. Wives can be controlling, vindictive, manipulative, venomous. But husbands are still to model themselves after Christ. No matter what the provocation may be, husbands, you are to love your wives the way Christ loved the church. And if you want to know how difficult that might be, well, go back and read Ezekiel chapter 16 and read the first four chapters of Hosea. Her behavior in no way gives you a pass or empowers you to dominate her. That is Genesis 3 thinking, not new creation thinking. Regardless of her actions and attitude, your love is to be given joyfully, voluntarily, wholeheartedly, unreservedly, sincerely, and purposefully. You should never, ever put your hands on your wife in a kind of a physical, abusive kind of way. And if you have, you need to repent. Because that's not how Jesus treats the church. Ever. You are showing to your children and to your neighbors and to your wife what the love of Jesus Christ looks like. And it is self-sacrificial because he laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners. So we are called to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus. And that's in the little areas. It's in the little areas. You've already gotten into bed. I like to use this example. Your electric blanket has made your bed nice and warm. And it's like -5 outside, and it's barely warmer than that in your house. And you're snug in your bed, and your wife looks at you and says, would you get me some water? And your first thought is, well, I'll just say, my first thought is, what is wrong with you? First thought is, no. You want water? You get it. But that's not what Jesus does. So it's not what I do. I've learned long ago, you can think things, but you don't have to say what comes into your mind. So there are things you don't say. You may have thought it, but you don't say it. And you get up gladly into 35-degree house, and you get the glass of water. Because that's what Jesus would do. It's in the little areas. It's in the little areas. So this mystery in the union of husband and wife is just that. There is a mystery in this union. But there's a greater mystery being revealed in marriage. And that is the mystical union of Christ and the church. We in him and he in us. And for the Christian household then, know that you will be under assault because the evil one does not want that picture in the world. He will do what he can. He will bring division, suspicion, lack of trust, and he'll do it in the little areas and seek to divide. Why? Because this is a vibrant picture of Christ and the church, and he doesn't want that. So pray that you might be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to live as described here as a parable for the world. This is what this looks like. This is the Christian faith. And the Christian faith is open to any and all, married or unmarried. And by the way, when you are united by faith with Christ, there is no ultimate for worse. There may be some worse in the immediate time now, but for better always wins. There is fullness of joy. We will pass out of this veil of tears, and we will enter ultimately into a new heavens and a new earth with resurrected forever bodies. I don't know what that means, but there will be fullness of joy. No regret, no tears. So when you unite yourself to Christ, it is better than you can imagine. It is for richer than you can imagine. It is in health beyond anything we could ask or imagine, because that's what he's done. But we're only going to do what Paul says here, submitting and loving, when we finally understand how Jesus first loved us, by submitting to the Father in all things. So husbands, does your love reflect and reveal the love of Christ for his church? And wives, does your respect reveal and reflect the respect of the church for Christ? If not, repent. Change. Ask the Lord's forgiveness for misrepresenting him. And ask forgiveness for the one you've wronged. And if you need to, seek help. The elders are available. Older women, older men, the church is available. Ask for help. And if you think, I need a 6-week study with an older husband and wife to learn what it means to submit and to love, we'll offer it. No worries. We'll start it. If there's a need for that, if it's only one of you or two of you, we'll start it to say, let's learn this together. Because then we will live purposefully like new creations, to the glory of God and for the good of the world. Lord Jesus, this is a tall order. There are some wives that are not in a happy place. Some in this room. And this is beyond what they can do in their own flesh. But by faith, they'll commit to it. They will submit to their husbands in everything as to you. Because Holy Spirit, you are with her. Jesus, you are with her by your Spirit. And we, the church, are with her. Enable her, please. Empower her to keep her promises. And Lord, us husbands, we need help. Too often we are insensitive and we have wronged our wives. We have dominated them in a way that you never would, the church. Forgive us. And some husbands here are perhaps in a tough place too. But by faith, they will love their wives as you, Lord Jesus, love the church. Because the Spirit with them is greater than their flesh. And where there needs to be the acknowledgement of wrong, may there be genuine repentance. Protect and heal our marriages, that our children might grow up seeing in their parents, oh, that's what the Christian faith looks like. And you will get all the glory. And we will be a benefit to our neighbors and to the world. And this we purpose and ask through Jesus, our Savior. And that may be the place to begin. Somebody in here may not yet be in right relationship with Christ. Call them now, Holy Spirit. Renew them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.